Well, good morning. How are y'all doing? My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point in Westerville. I want to welcome you. Several weeks ago, our men's groups came together at all of our campuses, and we had a little like a retreat, a motivational night, a sharpening night. And I wanted to let the ladies know that we are going to do the same thing. The ladies are our life groups here in Westerville only are going to get together and do a retreat. Coming up, you can read about it in your listening guide, but you have to sign up by September 15th. So I wanted to mention that to you. I know that it's going to be a great time. I'm thinking about wearing a wig and going to show up maybe. We'll see. Probably not. But nevertheless, it's possible. Anything's possible. So my dad grew up in Boston, Massachusetts, and he was a diehard Red Sox fan his whole life. And he raised me to be a Red Sox fan, and I love baseball, so we shared that together. But something about my dad is that he absolutely was convinced that the Red Sox were cursed. He believed that they would lose or they would blow it. And the thing is, the Red Sox aren't one of those teams that's, you know, historically a bad team. They're really a good team for years and years and years, but it did seem like the Red Sox would blow it at the end of the year. So my dad, in his lifetime, in 1946, 1967, and 1975, the Red Sox made it to the World Series and lost in seventh game each time. So they were right on the cusp of winning the World Series. And so he would just teach me that. So the first year I became a fan was 1978. And so I'm a little kid, and I'm watching the Red Sox, and in August, they were the best team in baseball by far. They were up 14 and a half games on the Yankees, who were in second place, in August. And sure enough, the Yankees come charging back. The Red Sox started blowing it. At the end of the year, they were tied for a one-game playoff. And I remember coming home from school as like a little third grader. I come home, and a guy named Bucky Dent for the Yankees hit a home run and basically beat the Red Sox, and my heart was broken. And my dad said, "I told you, Eddie, they will break your heart." In like 1984, my dad took me to Boston. So we stopped at different places along the way. We went to the Football Hall of Fame and the Basketball Hall of Fame and the Baseball Hall of Fame, and because just this is what we shared together. So we went to Boston, and there were so many relatives there that we got to stay with and hang out with, and we went to Fenway Park. Here's a picture of Fenway. I picked the picture because it's a beautiful park, and I would just highly recommend, just for the sheer fact that it's beautiful, that you should go there someday and root for the Red Sox or hate them, whatever you like. But either way, I get to Boston, and all my relatives would say the same thing. Eddie, are you a Red Sox fan? I'm like, "Oh, I love the Red Sox." And he says, "Eddie, they'll break your heart." I get to the game, fans, "Oh, yeah, they'll break your heart." Everyone in Boston just believed that they would break their, you know, break all of our hearts in the end. And in 1986, the Red Sox went to the World Series. And I was like, "Yes," against the Mets, game six. They were one out away from winning. And a ball went between Bill Buckner's legs. And the Red Sox lost that game and then in game seven. And I started thinking, it's possible, but everyone around me just believed the Red Sox were cursed. They even came out with a book called The Curse of the Bambino, which was targeted towards the Red Sox. But I just didn't believe that was true. And the truth is, it was not true. The Red Sox went on to win four World Series in the last 15 years. But I was thinking about that because I was thinking about Israel, because all of Israel's going in a direction at the time of the judges. And if you just came in for the first time in this series, let me kind of give you a quick explanation of what we're calling dumb tax. The story of the judges happens about a 300-year period after God has brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. Now they've gone into the land under Joshua's leadership, and they've started to create a nation for themselves, and they're solidifying that area. And at the end of Joshua's life, he says, "Listen, all the people, we're going to serve God. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And all the people were like, "Yes." So they all committed to the allegiance of God as the leader of the nation. And what happens is they get complacent. And then they get disobedient, and then after disobedience, eventually they get into kind of oppression. They cry out to God, "Please save us." God would raise up a judge or a deliverer to come and free the people, and then the people would be jubilant, and then complacent, and then disobedient, and then go into oppression. And the cycle would go down and down and down. And we see during the cycle of the judges, during that 300 years, they get further and further and further away from God as the time goes on, to the point where everyone around is starting to believe things about God that just aren't even true at all. The entire community is going away from God. I was thinking about that, and honestly, it feels a little bit like that in our culture, doesn't it? It feels like people are going further and further away from God. In fact, I mean, when we just watch the news, or if you, you know, listen to social media, you start to believe that maybe we're the only ones left, right? How do we keep our faith? How do we keep our faith in God when it looks like everything around us is kind of going the opposite direction? How do we do that? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. And what I get to share is probably the worst passage of scripture in the entire Bible. In fact, I feel like I'm airing the dirty laundry of Israel today. There's going to be two stories over five chapters, and I'm going to just do some broad strokes. And because of what's happening, because there's some young ones in the room, I'm going to use very basic language. And I'm just going to tell you, if you want to know the details, read the passages yourself, but I'm going to give you the broad strokes. But my hope is that we will see in this, we will learn from the dumb tax that Israel paid, we will learn how to keep our faith strong in our culture. All right, so let's pray and let's dig in. God, I believe there's a purpose for all of us to be here today, every one of us, that you are trying to speak to us right where we're at, whether we came in here and we have a strong relationship with you or we came in here just wondering and hoping to have a relationship with you, that you have a purpose for us. God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open it up to Judges chapter 17. You can follow along in your listening guide, and I'm going to have some verses on the screen. But like I said, I'm going to have to give you some broad strokes because it's a lot of material to cover. But the first thing I want to share with you is that Israel treated God like a good luck charm. They had gone from the start where their allegiance was completely to God, and now they're treating him almost like a good luck charm. In Judges 17, verse 6, it says this: "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Okay? So the writer is saying, this is before the time of the kings, and now the people of Israel they're kind of walking away from God, and they are kind of doing whatever they think is right. So they all just make up their own rules, and they just go about their own rules. It doesn't mean they weren't religious, and there were people who definitely loved God during that time of the judges. But as a whole, the community was walking away from God and rejecting God, and they were treating him like a good luck charm. So let me tell you kind of what happens in this first story. There's a guy named Micah. He has a mom who's got some silver coins. And he goes to his mom's coin chest or whatever it is, and he takes all of her silver coins. Well, she sees her silver coins are gone, and so she calls out a curse from God on whoever took the coins. Well, Micah realizes she's, you know, asked God to curse this, you know, this thief. He realizes that, and he doesn't want to be cursed by God. So he goes back to mom and says, "Mom, I have your coins. Here's your coins right here." And she goes, "Bless you, son, Micah. You're such a great, loving son." And then they take 200 of the coins, and they make it into a god to fashion after God. They make an idol, which if he had paid attention to what Moses had written years before, that's like, you don't make any idols after God. He does not want that. But that's exactly what he does. So then he has a son. He's like, "Okay, son, you're going to be my Levite priest. You're going to be the priest, and you're going to offer sacrifices on behalf of our family to God, and this is how we're going to honor God." So they've got their little idol. They've got now a priest. Well, then this Levite priest is traveling through the area. Now, here's the deal. There are 12 tribes in Israel, right? The Levites were supposed to be the priest, so they offered sacrifices on behalf of the people to God. They would pray to God, and they would work in the family of Israel, you know, so that they would be right with God. A Levite priest is traveling through town and sees Micah, and Micah gets him and says, "You're a Levite priest, a real Levite priest." He's like, "Yeah." He goes, "I tell you what, why don't you come and be my priest, and I will let you live here, I will feed you, and I'll give you a certain amount of money every year." The Levite priest is like, "Yeah, that's a good deal." Like, so the priest is for hire, I guess. So he goes, and he's now the family of Micah's priest. Now, this is what Micah says in chapter 17, verse 13. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest." So now he knows his life is going to be great because now he's got his idol and he's got a real Levite priest. God's surely going to bless him, right? Well, here's what happens. The tribe of Dan was supposed to go into the land and kind of take over a certain area. Each of the 12 tribes were supposed to take different areas. Dan did not do their job. So they really don't have a place to live yet, this tribe. So they send up some spies up into the territory where Micah lives. And they go through the area and they run into this priest. And they're like, "Hey, you're a priest. Can you pray and ask God if we're going to be okay on our journey?" These spies do that. And the priest goes, "Yeah, man, you're good. God says you're fine." So they go into this next area of land. They find the people of Laish. Now, the people of Laish were in this area where it was a really fertile ground, and there were clean water running through, and lots of places for their, you know, for all of their agricultural stuff and growing stuff is a perfect place. And they noticed that the people of Laish had no, outward military interests in the area. So they thought, "This is a perfect area. Let's just take them over." So they go back to the tribe of Dan. They get all their warriors together. They go up to Laish, and they literally just destroy them, wipe them out, and like, "This is our land." Then they go back to Micah's house, and they're like, they take his idol, because we're going to have the idol of God now. They're going to bring him in, and they take the priest. They're like, hey, priest, why be a priest to one family when you can be a priest to a whole tribe? And the priest is like, yeah, that's a better deal. So the priest goes on with them, and now that's going to be, you know, he's going to be with the tribe of Dan. And then Micah comes out like, hey, what are you doing? Why are you taking my valuable God that I made and my priest? And they look at him like, you got a problem? And so Micah kind of just turns around and goes back home. And that's the people of Dan. Isn't that crazy? Like, whoever has the idol and whoever has the priest wins. And God's all for this, right? That's what they think. They're treating God like a good luck charm. I was thinking back to when I first got into ministry when 9/11 hit. Remember when the towers went down? Everyone kind of knows, if you were alive then, you know what that was like. Do you know that people flooded into the churches? All across the nation, on TV, they allowed prayer. They championed it. The president, you know, talked about praying to God and having his blessing. Like, we all want God when we want God on our side. Israel was treating God like a good luck charm. Years ago, when I first went down, I planted a church at Ohio State University in 2003. When I was first there, they were on a quarter system. So at the end of every quarter, of course, they would have finals, and then we would take a short break and then be back for the next quarter. Four quarters during the year, three during the major part of the year. Anyway, I remember at the end of the first quarter, there was this guy who shows up. And I meet him because he's a new guest. I'm like, hey, how you doing? My name's Ed, yada, yada. And we're kind of chit-chatting or whatever. And then I don't see him again the whole next quarter. But at the end, the last week of the quarter, he shows up again. I'm like, dude, what's going on? I remember you. He's like, yeah, I remember you. And we're talking, we're chit-chatting. And next quarter, I don't see him at all. He comes at the very last week of the third quarter. I go, dude. I said, how are you doing? He's like, yeah, man. I said, can I ask you a question? I notice you're here at the last week of every quarter. He's like, yeah. I said, are you kind of like trying to get good with God so that your finals go? He goes, oh, yeah, absolutely. You're only laughing because I know you've done it too. So you ever made a bargain deal with God? Like, you know you haven't been living for God and something bad happens and you're like, okay, God, seriously, I'll promise I will never do that again if you'll just, you ever done that? I've done that. I think when your hearts go far from God, you stop realizing what God wants for your life. And the people of Israel missed it. In fact, Israel had lost their desire to serve the Lord. They completely lost their desire to serve the Lord. Remember, Joshua said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is exactly what God wanted for the people of Israel, that God would bring them into the world, you know, into the nation, and then as they honored God, then he would bless them in such a way, not just for their own benefit, but that everyone in the world would recognize who he is. And he told them, if you turn away from me, if you start serving other gods, you start making idols, you start doing all that, I'm going to take my hand of protection off of you. And if that happens, here's what's going to happen to you. The whole world's going to recognize that I've taken my hand of protection off of you. Well, here's kind of the next story. This is embarrassing. And to be honest with you, if I were going to make up a religion, I would leave out these chapters because they're really embarrassing to the people of God. One of the reasons why I believe the Bible is because if you did make it up, you wouldn't put it in there. But here's what happens. So there's another Levite priest, and he has a concubine. A concubine is a wife that has less standing than a regular wife. In that culture, in those days, if you had a wife, it might be arranged, or you might fall in love with someone, but then they would pay a dowry, and this whole thing, this transaction would take place, and that wife would have full rights. A concubine would be someone of lesser value, someone who doesn't have the money for a dowry, someone who maybe has a checkered past, maybe someone who is a prostitute, maybe someone who's divorced, but they still need to be taken care of, and so they would be considered a concubine. So this Levite priest has a concubine. They get in a fight. Concubine leaves, goes back home. So he travels. He's thinking maybe I should go get her back. So he goes back to her home, stays with her father, and they work it out. And after 3 or 4 days, the dad doesn't want him to leave, but finally he leaves. He leaves kind of too late in the day, and he gets started too late to head back to his homeland. And on the way, he sees this town that's not an Israelite town, and he could have stopped there, but he decided, you know what, it may not be safe there in that non-Israelite town. I'm going to find a town of Israel where I can go where it'll be safe. So they go to the next town, which is an Israelite town, and they go to the city square. And in that culture, the way that God had set it up is that you take care of your own and you take care of, you know, people who are traveling. And so he went to the city center and waiting, and someone should have come out and said, hey, come stay at my house for the night. That's what should have happened, but that is not what happened. In fact, he's there all day and no one comes after him. And then this old guy who's been working out in the field sees them. He comes out and says, hey, where are you staying? What's the story? And he tells him, hey, we're good. We don't need anything. We just need a place to stay. And he goes, well, listen, you better come with me and not stay here in the city square. And so the guy and his wife, they go into this old man's house. And just then a mob from the community of Israel go up to the house and start pounding on the house and say, let them out because we're going to take advantage of them. Now, and then there's like this back and forth thing going on, and this mob, they're going to have their way. So the Levite priest says, well, I'll just let them use my concubine. And so he opens up the door, throws her out there, and shuts the door, and he goes to bed. Because that's what you do when you throw your wife out to an angry mob. You just go to bed. Anyway, next morning he wakes up and he's like, all right, it's time to get going. And he packs up his stuff, goes out, and there she is on the front porch. And he gets her and realizes she's not breathing, right? She's gone. And so he puts her on his donkey or horse or whatever, and he's just outraged now. And he goes back, and here's what he does. The best way I can say this is he kind of takes a piece of her and sends her to all the 12 tribes of Israel with a little letter explaining what happened. Okay? Because he's outraged. How this evil is incredible. How could they do such a thing in the land of Israel? He's outraged. Now keep in mind, it wasn't but the night before he threw her out there. So he's like a serious man of great character, right? And he's just outraged. And he sends this letter out with a piece of her to let everyone know. And all these people get the letters and they're like, this is crazy. This is evil. How can this happen in Israel? We need to do something. And so they gather up the armies from the rest of the tribes. And they're going to go and they go to this land. They're going to find the people who did this and they're just going to take them out. Well, they were from the tribe of Benjamin, these people, this mob. And so they got their people from the tribe of Benjamin to stick up for them. And now Benjamin is going to go against the other tribes, and it's going to be a civil war in Israel. So remember, God said, come up into the land, and I will be your God. I will go before you, and I will drive out the inhabitants, and I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And now those people have not only turned away from him, no one's even asking what God wants. They're in a civil war, and they're going to take out the tribe of Benjamin, and they're fighting. And people are dying, 40,000, 50,000, 60,000. People are dying like crazy. And Benjamin is almost completely wiped out. They've got like 600 guys left and nothing else. And then it occurs to the people of Israel, oh my gosh, if we wipe them out, one of the tribes of Israel will be gone. But they had already made a vow, none of us are going to give our daughters to the Benjamites because we just make a vow of just incredible character. We're not going to let them have our daughters. Well, what's going to happen? So they said, well, here's what we'll do. Let's find a town where they didn't send any people to fight in the military, and we'll take out that town. So they're looking around. They find this town. They're like, oh, here's a tribe of Israel that didn't send people to the army. So they just decide to go out, and they wipe out all of the men and the older women, and they take the young girls, and they gather them up, and they give them to Benjamin so that Benjamin will have wives. The problem is they're short by 200. And now what are they going to do? They can't break their vow. So here's what they do. They just decide. Here's what we'll do. There's a festival, a religious festival coming up where the young girls go out and they dance. So they get word to Benjamites. Hey, listen, during the dance, we're all going to hide. You guys come out and just take 200 of the girls and just go back to yourself. Just take them. That way they don't break their vow of giving up their daughters. They're just going to let them be taken. That's the plan. Can I tell you how the book of Judges ends? In chapter 21, verse 25, it says this. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Isn't that crazy? I'm so glad I got picked to share this passage with you today. I thought about skipping it. I got to be honest with you. I didn't want to share it. I thought, this is embarrassing. This is evil. This is what happens when an entire culture starts to walk away from God. And what happened with Israel, there are two things. They rejected God's authority and they rejected his leadership. So they want God in their life. They want God to bless them, but they really do not want to fall under his leadership or his authority whatsoever. They've rejected that completely. And they're just doing whatever they think is right. They're making it up as they go. And no one's asking the question, God, what do you want? And the reality is they have chosen to not serve God. There, no one's asking God, what do you want? How can I serve you, God? They're just doing whatever they want, whatever's right in their eyes. I was thinking about that and how, we have five core values at LifePoint. One of the core values is gospel identity. the idea behind that is that we, because of the gospel, we are his. We belong to God. We're his. That shapes your identity. And we have another core value called personal ministry. Because we are his, personal ministry is part of who we are as believers. Personal ministry means that we are servants. We're servants. That's it. Servants do whatever it takes. They leverage their time, their talent, and their treasure on behalf of the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, God's kingdom is advancing through the hearts of the people. It's not a kingdom like an old kingdom that you would read about. It's a kingdom over the hearts of the people. One by one, as Jesus gets a hold of their heart, he becomes their king. Personal ministry is something they absolutely rejected. And I got to tell you, personal ministry is a purpose in all of our hearts. I'll tell you why. Because you were made for it. You and I were made to serve God. It's not like he just made us and said, all right, you guys go, do your thing. We were made to interact, to know God, to serve him. And when we serve him, that does something in our soul. It actually benefits us. I was talking, I had an interaction with a buddy, okay? So I'm gonna talk about Chris and Claire Eastman for a second. So they started coming to the church, I don't know, probably a year ago or a year and a half. I don't remember when they started coming. But it took them a while, and they started serving on a team. They'd serve on the setup team. So they're here every other Sunday morning, they're setting up. So when you guys look around the curtains and the stage and all this and the lights and the curtains, Claire is always in the back setting up these curtains first. So I'm usually setting up chairs, and she's setting up there. I remember she broke her foot or had surgery on her foot, so she had a little wheeler thing. And I remember her like putting up the curtains with her. It was kind of fun to watch her every week. And now Chris, his job, he goes out and he sets up the signs outside. So when you see the signs out on the end of the road or inside, like he's setting those up, rain or shine, cold or warm. He goes, and then he comes back in, and he'll set up these curtains and do whatever is needed. And everyone on the team is kind of like, hey, what do you need done? Until we get it done. Usually we're done about 9 o'clock. Anyway, so we were done. It was like 9 o'clock, and I was walking down the hallway, and Chris was walking down the hallway. And we look at each other, and we're like, we did it again. And Chris is like, yeah, one more down in the books. We got it. And we pass each other, and we get about 15 feet away from each other, and Chris says, Ed. I turn around and go, yeah, what's up, Chris? He goes, this is really rewarding. Do you know why? You could be a volunteer. You could say, oh, okay, someone needs some of that. I'll do that. That's what a volunteer does. Someone who serves says, this is my calling. I'm going to serve the Lord. And when you do, God does something in that. He meets you there. Someone who serves, their heart is being changed and transformed. That's an important part. And Israel lost it. That's gone. They're not experiencing that. That's gone. And here's the deal. Israel paid a dumb tax. All 5 weeks we've been in this series, it really comes down to this. Israel paid a dumb tax. They missed out on God. I want to read to you guys, if you flip over, and there's so many things I could share, but I'll just go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. What happens at the very end of the time of the judges, before Saul was made king, here's what happens. In 1 Samuel 8, verse 4, it says this. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. Now Samuel was a prophet, and he was considered the judge, but God was using Samuel to communicate to the people and lead the people. Now, and they said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them. Israel wanted a man king, not a God king. They had rejected God as king of the nation. And they said, give us, you know, a king. And so they got Saul. And let me just tell you, it did not go well for Israel. In fact, everything that God intended for Israel didn't really come as he intended it. And when they accepted a king, that king, Saul, not a good king. Not kind of like Samson and Gideon all rolled into one, only he was bigger and taller and not as strong as Samson. And he was kind of made some mistakes. And eventually God put David on the throne and said, now David, I promise you, someone on David's line, because David was a man after God's heart, and David became the king, and he did what was right in God's eyes. He made some mistakes, but he had a heart like God's. And he said, someone from his line eventually is going to come in and is going to lead the people of Israel. Not just any king, but someone who is righteous. Well, anyway, from David all the way down, here's what happened. They had bad kings. They had a couple of good ones along the way, but most of them kept taking the people further and further and further away from God to the point where they actually broke into two. They became two different nations. And eventually the Assyrians came in and they took over the northern kingdom. And then the Babylonians in 600 BC came and took over the southern kingdom. And so all of Israel is now up into captivity. I mean, how is God going to work with that, right? Israel paid a dumb tax. They missed out. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, in the kingdom of God, what God wants is your heart. He wants your allegiance. And that's really the point of the gospel, is that when we recognize who Jesus is, that we naturally say, God, my life for yours. You gave your life for me. I'm giving my life for you. So whatever you say, like, you are now our king, king of our heart. And when you do that, that's how the kingdom of God advances. I'm thinking about the decisions I've made in my life that are most troublesome or embarrassing or full of shame. And usually there's a battle going on in my heart when I want to be the king over my own heart. And that's when I usually make those decisions. You? That's typically what happens. I've looked at the things in my life. They're the things that you look at and you're like, oh man, I kind of wish that was erased. Like if I could get a do-over, that's one I would do over. Or if you think about them, you have to think about something else because you just can't go there. Like you look in the mirror and go, man, that was just, oh man. But I recognize in my own heart what's happening is my need to be king over my life rises up and my need to serve God goes down, down, down. And that's usually when I make those decisions in my life. So here's the thing. The truth is, if we lived during the time of the judges and our entire culture was drifting away from God, there's a good chance we might drift right along with them because there's something wrong in us, in all of us. That's what sin does. So the question you have to ask is then why would God be faithful? If, I mean, to Israel alone, he should say, you know what? I'm kind of done with Israel. Let's get a new group and let's come up with a whole new people group. And yet he's faithful because there's always somebody there that God has that's going to follow the heart of God. And when those people show up and they have faith in God, God meets them there and he does the miraculous. You know, I could tell you stories about Ruth and Boaz during the time of the judges, and through Boaz comes the line of the Messiah. I could tell you about in the captivity, and there's Daniel. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? In the Babylon, and the people of Israel in this little tiny nation have been moved up, and now they're all over. And because of Daniel's faithfulness, they're allowed to build synagogues and worship places all over the kingdom now of Babylon. Then the Medes and Persians come in. Remember Esther? And now, because of Esther's faithfulness to God, they're giving favor from the king of the Persians. And basically, the people of Israel are now esteemed, and their God is esteemed in now this large area of the world. And so what happens then? You know, Greece comes in, and this is not in the Bible, except that, you know, Daniel wrote that Greece would come up as a power. Greece comes in, and what do? They don't want to take everyone back to Greece. They want to make the whole world Greece. And so now everyone speaks Greek all over. So now there's one language. Then the Romans come in, and what do? They build roads all over the world, right? So now, at that time, there are roads where you can get wherever you need to go. There's one language where everyone can communicate. And there are synagogues where people of the Jews are all over the world and in Israel. And a little boy from the line of David gets born and lives about 33 years, and he dies. And what happens? A movement takes place that changes the hearts of the people. Changes them. And then there's persecution in Israel, in Jerusalem. And where do these people go, these new Christians, where do they go? All over to their relatives. They find synagogue after synagogue, and the gospel starts to flourish all over the world because everyone has one language. It's almost as if God set it up that way. That even when the people aren't faithful, God is faithful because it's who he is. It's who he is. So how do we keep from drifting? How do we keep from being the people who are going to turn away from it? That we need the gospel. We need it. I want to tell you a story about someone who God used to do something miraculous, but it's not exactly how I thought it was going to go when I started thinking about this story. The story is about a young girl. She was born during World War I, and she lived in Belgium. And so she was raised, and then she was a teenager during World War II. And during that time, everything was bombed out all around her, so she had to go live at a convent. And so here she is, she's like 13 or 14 years old during the Battle of the Bulge, and they're in, you know, everything's getting bombed, and she's in a shelter, and there's bombs going off everywhere. So that's her life. Imagine her life, right? Well, she meets this guy, and she moves to America. and she has a child with this guy, but there's something wrong in this lady's heart because she doesn't really know God, and she's got some issues, and you can imagine, someone who grows up in an environment like that, you might have some issues. Anyway, so she finds kind of a lover on the side and gets pregnant, and so that marriage breaks up. So the guy takes first daughter, and he's going to raise her. Now she's got another daughter from this affair. Well, she ends up in this affair for a while. She has another daughter. Well, that, you know, the relationships never work out like that, I mean, often. So now she's got these two daughters she's raising, and I'm going to talk about that first, the middle daughter. So the middle daughter, I want you to imagine, how would your life go if you're being raised by a woman who basically doesn't know the Lord, you're raised in poverty in a trailer park, and you know, how is that person going to find Jesus, right? Is that even possible? And yet, somehow, as a little girl, on TV is Billy Graham, and she listens to Billy Graham. Do you know, if you listen to Billy Graham, if you go on YouTube and you listen to Billy Graham in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, or the 2000s, you know what his message is? Now, they have different periphery stuff, but each message goes like this. God absolutely loves you. He just does. On top of that, he made you to be in a relationship with him. The problem is not God. The problem is us, that we sin. It's in us, all of us. And that sin separates us from God. And the sin equals death. That's the problem. We deserve death. But Jesus comes down, dies on the cross to pay the penalty for sin because he absolutely loves us. And then he is raised. So all the wrath of God gets poured out on Jesus. And the love and mercy of God is displayed as he is raised from the dead. And now Jesus is alive, and he's calling everyone who would have faith in him to come to him as Lord and Savior of their life. The Lord, being he is the King now, Savior, he's going to save you from your sins. And that little girl prayed and gave her life to Jesus as a little girl. But she wasn't raised in a Christian home, so she really had trouble. And there's all kinds of decisions. And you can imagine, a girl who grows up without a dad at all might make some bad decisions, right? Well, she made some bad decisions, but she knew God was with her. She knew, like a friend, God was with her. And eventually, as she got older, she turned her life to the Lord. And as God started to transform her heart, she got a job in the Columbus City School District because she was dedicated. I want people who are living in broken environments to understand that they are loved and valued. So she made her life about that. In fact, you may know her because she serves here, and you are special. This is a picture of Jerry Griffith with her husband, Greg, who also loves Jesus. He serves on our team, setting things up. She serves back there. So we're in our life group together. And one day we're asking, you know, well, how did not having a dad affect your view of God? Because a lot of us, we think of God as a father. How did that affect you? And she said, well, Ed, and to the group, she goes, you know, I didn't have a dad, so I really didn't know what to think. So I just looked at him, and I just figured he was my father. And he's always been there. He's always been faithful. She started giggling. She goes, you know, there is this one story. My mom, when she was in Belgium during the Battle of the Bulge, when she was in the bomb shelter, a bomb landed in the bomb shelter and didn't go off. It was a dud. She goes, I shouldn't be here. She told me recently, honestly, Ed, if I look at my life, I shouldn't be here at all. The only explanation is God. Because God is faithful. God is absolutely faithful. Even when we are not, because it's who he is. And no matter where you're at, here's what I know is true of your heart. It seems like our culture is trying to draw your heart away from God. That's just the way it works. And it's the gospel that brings you back. And we need the gospel. Sometimes if you're just at the beginning of your relationship with God, you need the gospel just to start this relationship. But you need the gospel when your heart starts to get hardened and sin starts to creep up and you start thinking, maybe I should, you know, be in charge of my life and maybe I just want God to bless my life and my direction. We need the gospel. We need that. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask that we take some time to talk to God. And wherever you're at, I'm just going to give you a couple challenges and some prayer times. But before the band comes up and sings, and we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to take communion together, and then we're going to sing another song. That's how today's going to go, okay? But before we do that, I want to take some time with God. So let's stand, and let's pray together. So as I was talking, what was going on in your heart? What was going on? Was God kind of hitting something in there? Maybe at some point, something specific. If it is, that's the Holy Spirit trying to talk to you about something, that God's trying to reach you with something in your life, okay? If there's nothing, if you felt like, hey, that's just a great reminder, I don't want my life, I don't want to pay the dumb tax, let's let them pay it. And I'm going to learn from that. If that's where you're at, then that's awesome too. I just want you to, in this time of prayer, praise God. Start thanking him. Let a grateful heart start to well up in you and just praise God. But if as I was talking, if there's something specific, I want you to talk to God. If maybe you've never made the decision to follow Christ, I want to talk to you in a second. If you never said to God, I'm going to offer my heart to yours now. Let you be the king of my life. I want to talk to you. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just close your eyes and bow your head everywhere in this room. Just as we're praying here, talk to the Lord. If like I said, if you feel like, God, this is just a great reminder, talk to God and just tell him how grateful for you are for his faithfulness. Let's not miss that. If you're here in this room and you notice there are things in your life that are creeping up, that are taking first place over God, I'm going to ask you, tell God, God, this is starting to overtake my heart. Tell him, whatever it is, God, this thing, this addiction, this pleasure, this vice, this ambition, whatever it is that's taking place over God, just submit that to God and say, God, I'm going to give this to you right now. Step of faith, I'm going to give this to you. Tell him, God, say, God, I want you to be Lord over my heart. As you continue to pray in this moment, I just want to talk to you that if you're in this room and you've never made a decision where you've said to God, God, I want you to be the king of my heart, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You tell God, God, I believe you. Just tell him that in your own words. He hears your heart. Just tell him, God, I believe you. I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross to pay for my sin. And I believe he rose from the dead. Just tell him that. And tell him, say, God, Jesus, will you be my savior? Would you save me from my sin? When you ask him to forgive you, he is sure to forgive you. That's who he is. And then ask him, Jesus, will you be the Lord of my life? I want to offer my heart to you as my king. And just thank him where you're at in your heart. Just in this moment of prayer, and I do this every week. I want to do it again today. The one thing that Jesus says is that if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. There's something powerful about making it a public acknowledgement. In a really kind of a first-time way, I'm going to ask that you do that just by raising your hand up. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and say, yes, I'm acknowledging that right now. I've given Jesus my heart. If that's you, anyone in the room, just raise your hand up until I see you. I see you. Thanks. Father, I thank you so much for being a God who's faithful, that you are faithful because it's who you are, that you look at us and you know that we sin and yet you love us anyway. God, I pray that you would help us to allow you to be first over our heart, that we would worship you, we would know you, we would serve you and honor you. God, I pray for those who are learning to take steps with you. I pray you would meet them right where they're at in faith. Help them to grow. For those who are struggling with things in their life, I pray that you help them to lay it down this week and feel a fresh movement of your spirit in their life. God, we're grateful. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.